the scripture tonight in the book of Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Again, I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege to be a part of these services. And of course, we just stand amazed in the presence of God. And He has done things during these days that only eternity will reveal. But we sure appreciate Him for the work that He's done in people's hearts, especially for these two that were saved, this young man and young lady. Jesus said that one soul is worth more than the world. And we certainly do praise God for what He has done. Thank you, Brother Steve, for your faithfulness, your obedience to the Lord, for the Calvary Baptist Church, for all those that have blessed our hearts through the singing during these days. Appreciate Brother Jordan, the way that God uses him as he leads the music. And then I appreciate every man of God that I've been privileged to hear who stood in this place. It's been a blessing to lay with Brother Dana Williams again. And I appreciate Brother Dana and Miss Esther so much. And each man of God that has stood in this pulpit and blessed us with the Word of God. But thank you so much for just giving me such a high and holy privilege to be a part of this camp meeting. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin. Lord, thou said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I pray that you'll cleanse me from all iniquity. Thank you for this day, for the blessings of it, for each man of God that has stood in this place. Thank you for the message we just heard, for thy servant. And Lord, we pray now that you'll be pleased to touch our hearts with thy mighty power. Lord, I am aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to help us and to empower us. I pray that you'll drive back every evil spirit, every satanic force, every demonic power, that the Spirit of God shall have his way in every heart. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for Brother Stephen, for his dear family, all their labors for you. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church, for each church that's represented and all that goes to make up this camp meeting. Thank you for every man of God that has stood in this place, that has been on these grounds during these last 2 weeks. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll help us to travel the divine distance you want to take us. I pray, Lord, that if it could please you, that you will touch our bodies, our minds, and our hearts, and help us that our minds may be focused on the eternal things of God. Should there be those among us yet that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith, may this be the hour they lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy, grace with the Lord. We are so grateful that Christ Jesus came to this world to seek and to save sinners. Edify your church. Exalt thy name. We leave tonight. May we know again that God has said something to our hearts and that God has spoken to us. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight briefly, and I will make it as brief as the Lord will allow me. I know that you're tired, and I certainly can't appreciate that, and I certainly don't want to be remembered as the preacher whose name was Pharaoh and wouldn't let the Lord's people go. But as we look at these verses of Scripture in Luke chapter 23, I want to speak to you about the thief's creed, the theology of this dying thief. And of course, here is the theology of this dying thief in the last moments of his life on this earth, before he was delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. We live in a day when foolish men tell us that it does not matter what we believe. All that matters is how we behave. The emphasis is on works and not on behavior, rather, and not belief. The emphasis on works and not on faith. The behavior of a person is based on his beliefs. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. To be saved, you must believe on him, the Lord Jesus, as the Bible reveals him. There are many saved in Christ that are being preached, many false messiahs, but there is only one who is mighty to save, and is the Christ of this Bible. And so to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals him. I believe that the foundation of the gospel is not in the sinking sands of easy believism. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so in this morbid setting, we have one of the most amazing conversions that ever was recorded. Someone has said, only one was saved, that none should ever presume. Only one was saved, that none should ever despair. It does not teach that salvation on the deathbed is probable, but it does teach that salvation is possible. And the Lord Jesus takes the faith of this dying thief to explain, to exemplify the wonderful truth that is mighty to save. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He would have never been found among any of the guilty sons of Adam's race were it not for the fact that he came to seek and to save sinners. And so as we briefly examine the theology of this thief, you note that he believed in the sinfulness of man. This man, this dying thief, who wanted to be remembered, was saved because of the fact that he saw himself as a sinner. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Now all of us that are saved tonight would agree that if we got what we deserved, we would either be in hell or still on our way to a crashless eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were by nature the children of wrath without God in this world. Men and women need a new birth, a birth from above. And only the wind of God, the Spirit of God, as Brother Dana reminded us the other morning, can resurrect those that are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. The tricks of evangelism cannot do it. Only God can save those that are spiritually dead. Man needs a new birth, a birth from above, because man is blinded by sin and bound by sin. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the only answer to spiritual death is spiritual life. Those that are unsaved, those that are spiritually dead, need life. They need the divine life of God, not reformation. Reformation is whitewashing. But men need regeneration. For regeneration is washing white. Reformation is putting a new frame around the old picture. But regeneration is putting a new picture in the old frame. Now, of course, regeneration is the divine work of God. The environment will not change a man's nature, but a changed man will change his environment. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This dying thief saw himself as a sinner and the sinfulness of sin. This dying thief was aroused and awakened to a distressing fate and to a disturbing fear. And John Newton was correct, of course, when he wrote, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Not a one of us would have ever started toward God had he not come to us in mercy and in grace. I will arise and go to Jesus in my Savior's arms. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. He's the only one who's mighty to save.' That was his distressing fate. His fate was sealed physically. He was hung up to die. He could not lift one finger for salvation. Morally, he had submitted his life to the winds of human passion until it landed on the fatal rocks of sin. This refutes the idea that salvation is earned by good works. No matter how moral you are, no matter how baptized you may be, no matter how much of that good oozy feeling religion you've got, if you've not been to Jesus for the cleansing power, you're still in your sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Matthew says that they both railed on him. One wanted to be rescued, but one wanted to be remembered. Save thyself. One thief said that revealed the eruption of a depraved heart. The people said, save thyself. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. The soldier said, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. But this dying thief who was converted asked to be remembered. Because he had a disturbing fear. He had seen himself as a sinner. He's trembling now, not just because of the pain that is pulsating through his body, but because he has seen himself as a sinner who deserves judgment, who deserves the wrath to come. And at this moment, the fear that he felt in his soul was greater than the pain that he felt in his body. The Bible says that every man shall give an account of himself before God. At the great white throne judgment, when guilty sinners stand before the Lord to be summoned to the lake of fire, they're not going to be there to find out if they're saved or lost. The very fact that they're there reveals that they're guilty, that they are condemned sinners. But at that great day of the judgment, when the great judge of the world, the true and the righteous judge, shall pronounce the eternal verdict, all those sins of all ages, past and present, men will face again. And like a mighty army, people's sins shall march before them crying, guilty! Guilty, guilty. But I want to praise God tonight that I won't be in that group. If I'm there, we'll be as an observer, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A disturbing fear. Nothing is behind this thief but a wasted life. And nothing but the fires of eternal hell before him. Nothing but blight behind. An eternal night in front of him. Nothing but air behind. And nothing but terror in front of him. Nothing behind but gloom. And nothing ahead but doom. Dark, dark was the fate of this sinner. He had seen himself in the eyes of God as a sinner. Now there, of course, were three crosses on Calvary. Three different kinds of death. One died for sin. Of course, that was Christ. One died in sin, the unrepentant thief. But one died to sin. And that is the thief that we're talking about. One died in love. One died in despair. One died in faith. One died a benefactor. One died a blasphemer. But one died a believer. And no professor from any seminary ever taught a more scriptural or accurate theology than this dying thief. For he had seen the sinfulness of his own soul, the sinfulness of sin. He had seen himself as a sinner. But he believed something else. He believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. This man hath done nothing amiss. What a testimony that he gave. When as a poor, helpless sinner, he turned to the middle cross, to the middle blood-stained cross, and saw the sinless Son of God. While the soldiers were gambling for his garments, when the disciples stood afar off, when not one friendly voice was raised in behalf of the Son of God, this man said, this thief said, this man hath done nothing amiss. And what a great testimony he gave. And when I get to heaven, I want to shake his hand. Out of all that mumbling mass of people on Calvary, this dying thief is the only one who confessed the sinlessness of the Son of God and said, this man hath done nothing amiss. If Jesus had done anything amiss, he could not have been our Savior. 1 Peter 2, 22-23. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And when revile, not again. He never made a mistake. He was never too early. He was never too late. Circumstances never left a fingerprint on his character at all. Popularity never caused him to stray from the paths of righteousness. And from the moment that he first opened his eyes in Bethlehem and he closed them on Calvary's hill, he is the pure, perfect Son of God who still challenges the world with the question, who convinceth me of sin? Now when Jesus was baptized, John and those surrounding the baptism of our Lord saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, a voice spoke out of heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And he was baptized. He was immersed. Because as he was coming out of the water, the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, rested on him. Now you can't come out of something unless you've been into something. But as he was coming out of the water, God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then, of course, it happened again on the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke the same words. The only thing that will make you well pleased unto the Father is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your good works cannot do it. Your reformation cannot do it. Nothing more and nothing less than the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. While others call him a wine bibber and a glutton, this man testified of his sinlessness. The worst that some of his enemies, the worst thing that some of his enemies could say about him was, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Pilate's wife said, that just man, Judas Iscariot, said of him, I have betrayed innocent blood. The centurion, who humanly speaking supervised the whole bloody butchery at Calvary, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The sinless one was numbered with the transgressors. But he believed something else. He believed the sovereignty of God. Verse 42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's a dying man trusting in a dying Savior. This man's faith had looked into heaven, had pierced into heaven itself, looked through the windows of eternity, and saw not only a dying Christ, but a Christ who had conquered death and hell and had been resurrected from the dead. He deserves to be Lord. His Lord by the right of creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is in control. He's the sovereign God of this universe. And I'm so glad that he is in control. And it is the sovereign Lord of this universe. I don't have a bit of problem with that. I'd hate to get on a plane, as I often do, and after we got airborne, the pilot would come on the intercom, the speaker system, and say, ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard. We're flying at an altitude of 40,000 feet at 590 miles an hour, and I don't have any idea where I'm going. I think I'd be worried. But I follow one that said, I know whence I came. I know whither I go. He knows why I came to this earth. And he's accomplishing the eternal Father's purposes. He believed in the sovereignty of God. And on the day of this dying thief's cross, no one but this dying thief called Jesus Lord. When the kingdom that he talked about was about to be confined to the dimensions of a graveyard, when his royal robes were about to become a shroud of death, when his crown was about to become a crown of thorns and was a crown of thorns, this dying thief said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Recognize that Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then there was something else this dying thief believed. He believed in the salvation of Christ. He heard that strange prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he saw that strange sign over the head of Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Remember that he'd heard him call. I had not yet heard him call the Son of God. And remember the earthquake had not yet happened. And remember that Jesus had not yet cried, it is finished. And Jesus had not yet cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And gave his permission, for spirit permission, to leave his body, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But the Holy Ghost brought conviction to this sinner's heart, and he recognized the salvation of Christ, the divine Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Grace does not run in the bloodline of humanity. It flows from the streams of Calvary's crimson tide. And no person can ever experience this wonderful salvation apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But there was immediate salvation. Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I understand that the word verily is the same word for amen. If Jesus says amen to our salvation, who cares what the devil says about it? I mean, if the little bird of amazing grace sings sweetly in your heart, let all the hoo-laws in the world screech at you. You can read your title clear. God's past and God's present are all wrapped up in his future. Infinite satisfaction. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Could anything be more assuring than to a dying saint of God than today thou shalt be with me in paradise? And he could literally say in his heart, Brother Jordan, he is mine and I'm his forever. And what God has done in my heart is an eternal transaction that can't ever be undone. Now, if I understand it correctly, before the resurrection of Jesus, the boat of the dead was called Sheol. There seemed to be two compartments, Gehenna and paradise. Jesus went into paradise and emptied it in the very presence of God. I don't know all about paradise, but I do know this. If Jesus is there, it will be heaven. And the very fact that he is there will make heaven, heaven. In just a few hours, Jesus was dead. The soldiers came with their mallets and crushed the legs of both these thieves. And of course, not a bone of our Lord was broken, as had been divinely prophesied. Here's the dying thief. At sunrise, he was in the dungeon. At the noon hour, he was hanging on the cross. But by supper time that evening, he was in the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I know that somewhere right now in Emmanuel's land, that there's an individual who's a farmer, dying thief, but he looked by faith to the Son of God and lost his guilty stains. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my stains away. When this poor dying, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never, never lose its power. Every head bowed just a moment, every eye closed, while we stand quietly, prayerfully, while we wait just a moment. If those who play the instruments would come, just play some invitational number, whatever may be on your heart, just while we wait just a moment. Ere this camp meeting comes to a close, if you have never looked by faith to the bleeding Lamb of God, there's mercy and there's salvation and there's forgiveness with the Lord. While we wait just a moment, if God is speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. While we wait just a moment, will you come?